Father, we praise you and thank you for the book of Esther. Lord, you are in it everywhere, and yet your name is never mentioned. And yet, we believers can pick that up right away. We're so grateful, Lord, for her life and for the fact that you bless us through the word. Help us to understand it today, Lord. May you be our teacher. May you speak to our hearts. May we each go home with something special from your manna, from your word. And we'll simply give you all the praise. And Lord, we know there's several out sick. We ask that you might put your hand upon them, especially Nancy, who's in the hospital. We just ask that you'd meet her needs in a special way. Now, Lord, be our teacher, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'd like to open up, we're just going to mess around in chapter 1. I think I had more fun writing the questions, as you probably saw. And then my own thoughts, in my studies this week, I found a few more things that I should have known. So I'll try to pass those on to you. But you know, it's just wonderful how God can accomplish his eternal purposes through such a familiar activity as people eating and drinking. All those lavish banquets. But remember, each banquet gave them the opportunity to impress their guests with royal power and wealth. That was the whole point. But you know, I thought about it this week a lot. How in the world could you have a dinner for 180 days? When would you go potty? When would you take a nap? You know, did you have different seating arrangements? When did you change clothes? Right. So it creates all these questions, which you be thankful I didn't ask you. I don't have any answers, that's why. What about Ahasuerus? What was his line? Well, his father was Darius the First. He was big. And his grandfather was Cyrus the Great. So Ahasuerus came from an illustrious family, a real royal line. You might have wondered about that as you went through it, wondering if he was that royal, but he certainly was. He ruled the Persian Empire, and you may have it in your Bible, you may not, where it'll show you a picture. Basically, it's everything from the right of India, across through Ethiopia. It would go north through Spain and, not Spain or Greece, but the rest of that land up there would have belonged to him. It was an enormous amount of acreage. Remember, there are 6 more feasts in, so don't come hungry to class. There's 6 more feasts coming up in Esther. And we'll be looking at those. Well, Father Darius had planned to go back to Greece and wipe them out, but he died before he could do that. When you begin to realize that God is behind the scenes and he's orchestrating it all, just take note of those things. Don't say, well, that's the way it went. Just realize that that's a God thing. And he felt, Ahasuerus, the king, felt he needed to avenge his father's death. And so that gave him a different thought. And so you have all those things coming in on this dinner that we're looking at. So Ahasuerus was going to take out Greece and then invade Europe and all of that land would then become a part of Persia. But that's what I like. God knows what he wants to do, and that was cut off from him. Kate was telling us yesterday there's a movie out. It's called 300, and it took 300 Greeks to wipe out millions of Ahasuerus' military. And all he did was completely lose his military. Well, then after he had this great, I'd hate to be a slave waiting on all those people. However, after that 180-day thing was over, then he decided to have another dinner out in the garden for 7 days. And it says people great and small came, but actually it was they were pretty important people that came. And then did you realize that all of those curtains and things were out in the garden? That puzzled me a little bit, but I thought, well, he likes those colors, he's going to have them. So he takes white and blue linen curtains, and he fastened those with cords of fine linen and purple and on silver rods and marble pillars. The couches were gold and silver on a mosaic pavement. And I thought, no lazy boys. That's what I would have gone for. But he had white and black marble, and he served drinks in gold vessels. And can you imagine? Every single gold vessel was different than the other one. So he had to have captured an awful lot of them. And there was royal wine in abundance. He'd do very well today. We've got so many wine drinkers. But this is all according to the generosity of the king. And in accordance with the law, drinking was not compulsory. And it was to each man's pleasure. I thought that was a pretty good law, but I don't know how you'd enforce it. Well, on the last day, guess what? The heart of the king was merry with wine. And he ordered his 7 eunuchs. You remember what those guys are? We had those in Daniel. They were to go get his wife, his queenie, and whose name was Vashti, and bring her to him. I think it's interesting that they used all of those eunuchs for that, because they were non-threatening. But in throughout all of this, we can pick up a lot of Ahasuerus's pride, his first boastfulness. That was having that 180-day dinner. I still can't figure out how they could have done that. But if anybody's got some ideas, please tell me. And how many people did they serve? Was that just a few hundred? Was it thousands? You know, how many people? And how many servants? It's wonderful how God can accomplish his eternal purposes, though, through such familiar activities as people eating and drinking. I just find this amazing. And yet he still has to have this one more party, and this becomes quite interesting. The 6 dinners are coming up. We're not going to have them yet, but Esther is going to be involved in 2 of those, and some other people that are interesting characters. So Azariah would get his revenge first, and he would try to invade all of Europe and reduce the whole earth into one. That would be his empire. And of course, what do these men see but all this wealth. So they were very happy to go along with the king because he was very wealthy. He could buy anything. And what could they do but submit to him? Unfortunately, this ostentatious display of wealth couldn't guarantee the Persians a military victory. First, they lost their navy. Then they lost their army. And he really needed to learn Proverbs 16:18, which is part of your lesson today. Remember, all authority comes from God. You know, I think that's so satisfying to know that, because it's not up to us. And it's not up to voting. It's not up to this or that. God is in charge. But he got involved in drinking in this last party of 7 days, and he was feeling pretty good. So he ordered the queen to come display her beauty. She refused to obey. Now, I don't see any problem with this, and the more that I've studied it, the more I realize she was probably about 7 or 8 months pregnant. And would you want to be dragged in front of all these men? Yeah, that have had a few. And she decided that was not the right thing to do. But this, of course, angered the king, and he expressed it completely, and I felt this was uncalled for. But you know, if he had been sober, how different this might have been. I think he would have gotten together with his wife and kind of talked it out, and then he could say why he wanted to do it. Apparently, she was quite stunning. I would just love to have seen her, so. But she felt it was completely uncalled for. If he had been sober, he would never have asked his wife to display her beauty before drunken leaders. So I remember that one thing you had in your questions where he asked her to come wearing only her crown. I really enjoyed writing that. However, I don't know where I got it, because I'm not that creative, so. Well, drunken men become angry, and then they become blind, and then they become foolish, and then they lose their reason if they're swackoed enough. So if anyone was a prisoner of pride, it was Ahasuerus, saving his ego and his reputation. But I wanted to give you a blurb from David Jeremiah's Bible. I bought it for myself this last Christmas because this is the one I'm reading through this year. I came across this a little bit because no one else did. They all felt Vashti was wrong and deserved getting kind of kicked out, but not David Jeremiah. I'll read you this. It says, and the narrator does not explain or elaborate on why she refused the king's command. The request, however, could have subjected Vashti to a humiliation that she was not prepared to bear. After all, Vashti's beauty was, for King Ahasuerus, something to show. But the same verb used for his wealth is used for her. Yet the law prohibited anyone from looking at the face of a royal woman. Being exposed to the gaze of all who were present at the feast would have been sufficiently demeaning to Vashti as the queen to embolden her to breach protocol. So I guess it was in their rules that not to do that. And that was new thinking for me, because I'd always felt that Vashti was out of line. However, during that 180-day feast, she has a baby, and it's a boy baby, and it is very much the king's child. And he later becomes the king. He follows Ahasuerus. And so obviously Vashti isn't totally gotten out of the kingdom, but she's kind of laid aside. Maybe they used the pregnancy for that. It would appear like that. But I'll let you work that out. And I probably stirred you up and thought, now was Vashti wrong? Was Vashti right? I don't know. I'll leave it with you. But pride's a bum thing, and that's exactly what Ahasuerus was into. It makes anger grow. And then Ahasuerus sobered up and thought the matter through. He would never have disposed his wife like that. But instead of thinking it through or being sober to think it through, he goes to these seven counselors, and they exaggerated the whole thing. And they said Vashti had done wrong, not only to the king, but the entire empire. Well, the entire empire was practically the Western world. You know, it was just ridiculous. So he listened to them, and I thought that was where he made most of his mistakes. So Vashti had done wrong, and now she was going to pay for it. When the guests returned home, they all would tell their spouses that, guess what? Queen Vashti didn't come when the king ordered her. Oh boy, what would those husbands have thought, or wives, or whoever? It would be a bad rumor. So how could they possibly punish Vashti? Because she would make all the husbands look bad. That's the reason. And so the question is love and respect. You know, you can't go home and insist on being loved. You know, if somebody here today said, well, you need to go home and love your husband, that's enough for me to say, no, I won't. Leave me alone and I'll do fine. But you can't command love. It's just, human hearts aren't made that way. Anyway, the king had to get rid of Vashti to get another queen. That's what had been suggested. And of course, you can see the hand of God behind all of this. And as we go into chapter 2, you will very much see God's hand behind it all. It's interesting. It's anyway, have fun with this book. It's probably the best plot of any in Scripture, I think. And especially if you like to write, see how God put this one together. So he was going to look for another queen. I just find this really foolish and brutal because his prison queen was going to have a baby, his baby. But we're not told what happened to Vashti, other than history tells us that she came back into the scene and she was the queen mother over her son. So she probably had a lot of power at that time. But that's not in our scripture to know about, so we'll just go on. But at this time, it appears that Ahasuerus went to war against Greece. This was his move to move him out. As I told you, Kate told us that this 300 wiped out his whole army, practically. And when he came back, though, he had all these possible queens to look over. So it wasn't all bad when he came home. Oh, he sought solace in satisfying his senses. Now the stage is set for an entrance of vindictiveness. So that's one of your questions. You had three things to come up with, but I only said one. So his ego was pricked, and it releases a powerful poison. It case you've been married to such a man, and you know very well, studies on revenge keep, these people keep their own wounds, and they keep stirring on them until they're bleeding. And the best thing you can do about having somebody like that in your life is to get rid of it, to confess it. Don't carry that around. That's just poison. But Ahasuerus was carrying it around. He had lost a couple of battles, lost his queen. They were going to have to do come up with something. So Ahasuerus sobered up, and the matter through he would never have disposed his wife. He knew that, but he went ahead and moved on. This is why I can accept what David Jeremiah says in this little blurb in his Bible, because I think that's exactly what happened. I think he really deep down had a real love for his first wife. He had, now he had to do this because his concubines, or his eunuchs, had told him to do it. So now he had that hanging over him. And so he started going through all the possibilities of the queens. But if he had thought the matter through, it certainly never would have come about. Anyway, the seven had exaggerated Vashti's offense, and everyone would soon know Vashti refused to obey. And what was the punishment for that? Because it would carry over onto the other kings, queens and nobles and everybody else that was in. He had a lot of governors because he had 127 provinces, and each province would have had a governor. So he had a lot of important people. This would infect and create problems. But I tell you, love can't, you can't demand it. That it can't be generated by a command. He sent his couriers out throughout the empire declaring the royal edict. This was unnecessary for him to do. He was always doing that. And remember what we learned about edicts is that once they go out, there's no turning around, there's no changing it. But it was unnecessary. He didn't always stop to think about what he was doing. It was another evidence of his pride. So he went off to invade Greece, and that, of course, went badly, and then he came back, and he was searching for a new queen, and that, of course, our lesson next week. But it wasn't all bad for Queen Vashti, which I didn't know before. This thing of his Bible really changes things. Anyway, I'll give you another little blurb from his Bible. It says, the book of Esther relates an amazing chain of events that first threatened and then safeguarded and established the welfare of God's people in the mighty Persian Empire. It is at once a sweeping story of geopolitical intrigue and a highly personal account of two people caught up in these events, the faith and courage of young Queen Esther and her cousin Mordecai blends with the providential working of God behind the scenes to protect his people, creating a fast-paced narrative about a less familiar period of biblical history. Yet commentators through the years have noted one significant irony: the book of the Bible that most clearly demonstrate God's providence in the lives of individuals and nations never mentions God by name. Well, it's a real interesting book that you're opening up to us. And we're going to learn a lot about Esther. We're going to learn a lot about this king and circumstances. Lord, teach us. Teach us not to be like Ahasuerus, that we think we know something when we don't. Help us, Lord, to be teachable, and speak to us through our lessons, and may you do a work in each of our hearts, and We'll simply give you the praise for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen.